Good morning. Happy New Year. What a great time to gather together as God's people and to make praises to His name. Spend the next hour and a half turning our focus upward and focusing on our worthy Savior. Thank you for being here this morning. I know we've got weather coming in this afternoon and maybe even tomorrow. Because of that, we are going to cancel the evening service tonight. It'll be changed. Pastor's going to give more details on this. Actually, at 1:30, it's going to be recorded, put out on the live stream, so that way we can enjoy that still, but from the comforts of your home, and Pastor will be able to give more details on that as well. This evening for youth group, Michael and Caitlin are going to send a message out to parents and teens at 3 o'clock, letting them know what's going to happen based on what happens with the weather, and so I'll be watching those announcements to see what they're going to do for youth group with that. Also, tomorrow night was going to be the start of the counseling and discipleship training. We're going to push that back a week. So it's going to start a week from tomorrow, and that'll just push the whole schedule back a week. We'll still finish before the end of March due to the extra weeks in there. So that will be starting the next week. So that gives you more time to go ahead and sign up if you haven't done so yet. We encourage you to do that. Once they do start next week, we will be posting the lectures that will be given on Monday evening. On Sunday mornings, if there's one that is of interest to you and you didn't sign up for the whole thing and you want to come and just listen to that one, you're more than welcome to do that. Or if you just want to come to the first one to see what is this all about and see what's going on there, more than welcome to come. Just sit, listen, and enjoy, and then make a decision on what you want to do about joining the full class later on. Any questions about that, make sure you let us know. Also, with the counseling discipleship training, there's a sign-up sheet on the table in the foyer for bringing snacks. If some of you would like to sign up for that, help provide snacks for those Monday nights, there's dates there. You can go ahead and sign up for that. Pam is heading that up, so if you have any questions, you can go ahead and talk to her about that. One last announcement here. Right over here in this corner, right after the morning service, Lacey would like to do a children's church workers meeting. So any of you who are planning to work in children's church or would like to help out with children's church, please meet right over here real quick, and she'll be able to give you some details about children's church this coming year here. We got one other announcement. Pastor Brad's going to come up, share some exciting news, and this will be a great thing for us to hear as a church.
Regularly is that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers out into the harvest, and He's answered that for us. The combined board is recommending something we're going to vote on next Sunday evening at our monthly business meeting. But to help you prepare for that, I'd like Douglas and Lacey to come on up here. Douglas and Lacey Gonsalves believe the Lord is calling them to be missionaries internationally to Brazil, probably. And next Sunday evening, before we vote on this, we're going to have a Q&A time so we can talk more specifically. But I just wanted you to hear their hearts here for a few minutes about why missions, what's God up to in your lives. Share with us just for a few moments. Then they're going to lead us in singing praises too here in a moment.
Good morning. This is so exciting, but also is nerve-wracking as we think about it, what is to come. But so when God saved me when I was 13 years old in South Brazil, I was led through the gospel by a missionary that this church has been supporting for over 3 decades. And watching that missionary family and also receiving the investment of that family in my life, and then the church, and then the discipleship that they did through all my life. And then years later, being able to be here in this church and receiving a pastoral training and receiving knowledge and biblical studies that I was so deep and rooted in Christ. Throughout that, the Spirit convinced my life that, and my heart, that that's what I want to do through my life. And then I didn't want to push Lacey into, so I was always skeptical when she's saying, "Okay, well, it's time to move," and I was like, "Well, let's pray, let's wait." But I think is the decision that we are making is just it's a work and an investment of people that was in the church. And so that was it's a fruit of the church's work in our lives. But also it is a gratitude and a great desire that God put in our lives to do full-time ministry. And we know that we are already doing some here. We work in church and we help at camp and we are out in town. And I think it's been not just good for us now, but also to the kids that have been watching us doing this as a family. And I will pass it to the list.
A lot of times people ask, well, what can we do there that's different than what we do here? It's not so much that we'll be doing different things there. It's the fact that we have been able to grow and learn, and we've been able to sit under solid biblical teaching, which has been a huge blessing. But there's a lot of people in Brazil who they may be believers, but they don't have that solid biblical background, that solid biblical training. And so we want to help them grow. We want to help them learn. We want to help them know more about this God that we worship and adore. And so it's something that we've always thought of as a couple, and God has recently just been opening doors for us, and we're stepping through by faith, and we pray that you guys will join us in this new adventure. So,
amen. I'd like to pray for you guys right now, and again, this is a journey. It's a process. This is the next step. We'll be voting on becoming their sending church. It'll be a 2 or 3 year process before they would actually raise support and head to the field and all that. There's a lot of steps in front of us, but it starts with, as in Acts 13, a church saying, we believe God is up to this in this life of these people. That's where we're at. Father, we have asked you many times. We give you thanks now for the way you're answering this prayer. You're raising up people for the harvest. So appreciate Douglas and Lacey and their children. And we want you to be honored in and through them and through us as a church in this decision. So continue to give us wisdom. Now, Holy Spirit, fill them and the rest of the team as they come to lead us in singing your praises. We so long to make much of you through song and word in this service and ask your blessing to that end. Amen.
Help us to have our hearts and mind in the right place. This is the word of God in Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked of the heavens with his pen, and closed the dust of the earth in the measuring, and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in the balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man showed him his counsel? Who did not consult, and who made him understand? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are counted as dust as on a scale. Behold, he takes up coastlands like fine dust. Have you not heard? Have you not know that the Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not faint or grow weary, in understanding and unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might increases in strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be exhausted. But they who wait in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Jews, stand as we sing to the Lord and behold His glory now.
True vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
I depend on you.
Understand that apart from you, we can do nothing. And thank you that you allowed us to be with you. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning. I know we realize most of you know this, but in case there are some who are unaware, every Sunday morning here beginning about 8 a.m., a group of men gather with the pastor for a time of prayer that we call Pastor Prayer Partners. And it's a huge blessing to do that. And we've done that this morning to lift both our prayer requests and our praises and to lift this congregation in prayer. And what an incredible blessing it is. Let's pray this morning. Father, as we have just experienced this holiday season that's just ended, we marvel at how you've blessed us and how much there is truly to be thankful for. So, Father, as we prayed earlier this morning, we expressed our excitement. Here we are in a brand new year. And yes, we understand there are problems out there and there are issues out there. But, Father, our blessing is knowing who you are and our ability to know you, which you've made possible. So, Father, we praise you for that today and lift you up. We lift our pastor up as he begins a series of new messages that they may fall on open ears and open hearts. And Father, today, we just lift you once again, knowing how thankful we are and how blessed we are, and ask your continued blessing on Wheatersburg Baptist Church. In Christ's name, amen.
Head to Children's Church. Would you take your Bible? We'll be in Exodus 15 shortly. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We've concluded the previous 52 Sundays of 2024 with that affirmation based on the message we preached a year ago, the first Sunday from Psalm 107. Redeemed people have reason to say so. Now in 2025, we want to take it a step further. Redeemed people have reason to sing. Let the redeemed of the Lord sing. But sing what and why sing? You might be surprised at the answer. Most people sing, including people who believe in false gods or believe in no God. What do redeemed people sing about, and why do they sing? I want to take two messages to answer that very important question. That's this morning and then this afternoon's, which will be recorded at 1:30. And you're welcome to be here if you're able. You don't mind being out when it's snowing, but that afternoon service will be at 1:30. And I encourage you to watch it from home either then or later, and that's where the card enters in, and you'll hear more about that in a moment. If you didn't get a card, there's some out on the table. But I've entitled this morning's message, Redeemed People Sing. In fact, I want that to kind of be our statement for the year. When I say redeemed people, you say sing. So let's try that. Redeemed people. This afternoon's message, redeemed people sing the word. So redeemed people sing the word. And we're going to do a lot of that. I'll explain why in 2025. This evening, this afternoon, will not be a typical message. I will not preach it. I will sing it. My desire in doing so is to model what we're learning this morning. This, frankly, is way out of my comfort zone, but God has been putting this on my heart for some time. And I want to demonstrate how to incorporate scripture, memory, and singing into your daily devotional life. This morning's text is a song, and what a song it is. It's a song sung by Moses and the Israelites. And it's a song about what happened at the Red Sea. In Exodus 14, Moses records the story. In Exodus 15, Moses records the song that they sang about the story, the events that happened. It is a bloody story. It is a bloody song. The story ends with a simple statement of fact. At the end of Exodus 14, you'll see it in verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And then right after the story, Moses turns that statement of fact into music, saying in verse 1 of chapter 15, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." Odd. I mean, think about it. Odd. For redeemed people to sing about dead people? Actually, it's what redeemed people have done and are still doing today. We have done it this morning. We sing about someone who was killed. And we do it nearly every time we gather. We sing about blood. We sing about death. But we're not morbid, and we never finish our songs on the death note. We always have another stanza in mind, even if we don't sing that stanza. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? We sing a lot about the cross at Wheelersburg Baptist. Not because we're enamored with death, but because we know what God accomplished through that death and what's on the other side of that death. And it's for this reason we both say and sing. Indeed, it takes divine grace to become this kind of singer and sing this kind of song about death and what God accomplishes through it. So, with that in mind, let's listen to the reading of God's Word, Exodus 15, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go through 21. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He's my God. I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, the floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its full of them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are as still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out with her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." How long does it take to prepare a sermon? 8, 10 hours? 15 hours? This particular sermon has taken me 55 years to write. And I want to tell you about it. I want to talk about the things that God has used to bring us to this point where I'm preaching this sermon in 2025 on the first Sunday of January. The sermon preparation began when I was 8 years old. And my mother insisted that I take piano lessons. And I did for about 5 or 6 years until I was a freshman. And there were off and on lessons, but when I was a freshman, I pleaded with her that I could stop taking piano lessons so that I could play sports, which was my love. I always think about Eric Little. The Lord made me fast. I feel He's glorified when I run. That's who I was. I was not a piano player, but I'm grateful for those lessons. The sermon prep also involved years of singing around the piano with extended family at my grandmother's house for Christmas. Of course, a huge part of the preparation included hundreds and hundreds of church services in my teen and college years, and more recently, hundreds and thousands of songs sung with you as a church family in the last 37 years. I was blessed to grow up in a singing church. I can still see and hear our song leader, Hubert Yoder, joyfully leading the Grace Chapel family as we would sing, "Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin." I am so grateful for those dear brothers and sisters who taught me not only to love the Word, but to love singing the message of the Word. And then there were chapels at Cedarville, then college, and later Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary. I have to be really honest with you. I remember fellow students complaining about having to go to chapel, and how many chapels could they miss without getting in trouble? That just didn't make sense to me. Why would I not want to hear God's Word and sing God's praises with His people? It's never made sense to me. Do I have to go to a whole church service? Can I just come when the priest... This has never made sense to me. And I can give God the glory for that. My junior year, In college, I had the privilege to lead a music ministry team for a year called the Sword Bears. It was not my musical ability that they recruited me for this, but my preaching. They just needed somebody to preach. But what a joy it was to learn how to sing parts and experience the joy that comes from ministering God's word to others in preaching and in song with a group of people. At the age of 18, I met Dan Green, an upperclassman in my dorm who introduced me to the guitar and taught me some basic chords. At the age of 19, my parents bought me this guitar, this 12-string Yamaha. And for the past 40-plus years, this instrument has been a meaningful part of how I typically begin my day. Reading the Word, memorizing the Word, meditating on the Word through song. And what I have enjoyed, what I have found to be indispensable to my soul, I so desire for you. That's what this sermon's about, and this afternoon's. And it's taken about 55 years to bring us to this point. More about the preparation process at the end, and more about what you can do with that 3x5 card. But think of these two sermons, this one and the singing this afternoon, as one message. And we're trying to answer the question and spur you this year into a fuller experience of singing the Word than you've ever done in your life. Do you like to sing? Do you like to sing to the living God in song? Do you like to take your voice and specifically sing His Word to Him? I hope you do. And if not, I want to help you become that person more than you've ever been. And there's a question we have to answer, and we have to answer it regularly. And it is the question, why is singing so important? Why do we sing in our worship services? Why should you begin your day singing to God? Why should you sing in the middle of the night when you're not able to sleep? Why should you sing as you're on your commute time? Why sing, and why sing to the Lord? And God gives us His answer to that question in our text, Exodus 15, 1 to 21, where Moses gives us three reasons why redeemed people sing. Number one, we sing because of who the Lord is, verses 1 to 5. Now, if you'll allow me, I'd like to set the stage a little more completely for our study. By the time we've come to Exodus 15, there are two significant events that have happened. The first is the Exodus. The second is the miracle at the Red Sea. In Exodus chapter 12, the Lord delivered the Hebrews out of bondage in Egypt. Then in chapter 14, the Lord rescued His people by taking them right through the Red Sea. And then comes chapter 15, which tells us that God's people responded to what God had done by singing a song. Why did they sing? Moses' song in Exodus 15 leads us to an important conclusion. God is to be praised for what God does. Would you say that with me? God is to be praised for what God does. I find it interesting that Exodus 15 gives us absolutely no new information. It does not add to our understanding. It's a song. In fact, the Hebrew text is poetic rather than narrative. It's a song rehearsing what God has done in the previous chapter. Music can do that. Music can be a vehicle for reaffirming truth you already know. There's a time to learn new truth, and that's why we devote so much of our time to serious Bible study at WBC. And yet, there's a time to reaffirm truth we already know, and this is one of the most important reasons we sing. Quite frankly, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to respond to God's works in our lives. The wrong way is, ho-hum, nice what He did, now what's for lunch? Nice, what's next? The right way is to do what Moses led the Israelites to do in Exodus 15. It's to stop, reflect on what just happened, and praise God for what He just did. Sing to Him about what you have seen happen. This is verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. There are so many things we're not told here. How did Moses coordinate this congregational singing? 2 million voices. He has no sound system, no piano, no pipe organ. The people don't have hymnals. What was the tune that he used? How did he orchestrate it? How? I don't know. We're not told. But what we are told is so instructive for us. Verse 1 says, notice first of all, Moses sang. Moses. Someone has to lead the singing. Moses, the lawgiver. Moses, the leader who takes his people from Egypt up to the promised land. But Moses, we don't often think of it this way. Moses, the singer. Moses, the song leader. Moses, the one who led the people of God, the redeemed people, in singing. But it wasn't a solo. We're told that Moses and the people sang. Notice the congregational involvement. As one voice, the congregation sang. And please notice who the audience was. The text says the people sang this song to the Lord. You'll notice several second person singular pronouns throughout the song. Thou, if you have the King James, you. This is not a horizontal, flat song. It's vertical. The people were not singing for their own enjoyment, though it must have been incredibly enjoyable to sing with 2 million people. But rather, they're lifting their voices to the Lord as an expression of worship to Him. Moses' song is quite beautiful. Actually, that is not the right word. Because beautiful is not a word you would use to describe death. This song is not beautiful, but it is stunning. It's brilliant. It's breathtaking. It's meaningful. It is God exalting. Structurally, there are 3 movements. Think of it as 3 stanzas to the song. Verses 1 to 5, verses 6 to 12, verses 13 to 18, each giving us a different reason we ought to sing. Starting with who He is, who God is. Verses 1 to 5, they make 4 declarations about God. Number 1, He's in a class all by Himself. Now, I have so benefited from learning this passage, and later I'll sing part of this passage from the NIV. I'm just going to be using the NIV for a lot of the scripture reading throughout, so unless otherwise noted, it's the NIV. But he says, I will sing to the Lord, for He's highly exalted, in verse 1. Do you remember what happened after the 10 plagues? Moses did. Time after time, the Lord revealed the weakness of the Egyptian gods in contrast with His own greatness. And He had just done the same thing again on the shore of the Red Sea. And now in response, the Hebrews begin their song with this declaration. Lord, the reason we're singing is because You are in a class all by Yourself. This is the very reason God Himself gave back in chapter 14 for why He did that miracle at the Red Sea. If you go back to chapter 14, you'll see the phrase 3 times. God says, I will get glory. Verse 4. I will get glory, He repeats in verse 17. When I have gotten glory, He says, third time in verse 18. This is what God is after in Exodus 14. Glory! And this is what the people now give to Him in chapter 15 by putting their voices together. Glory to God in our song. The second declaration about God at the end of verse 1 is that He's strong. The horse and its rider he is hurled into the sea. When did that happen? It happened, of course, when God caused the Red Sea that he had parted to come crashing down on Pharaoh's army. And it's with this event in mind the Israelites are singing, "They were no match for you, God. You are strong." It's worth noting that verse 21 basically repeats verse 1. These are the bookends of the song. This is a common feature in songs then and now, repetition. In verse 1, Moses and the people sing, I will sing to the Lord, for he's triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he's thrown into the sea. And then in verse 21, Miriam responds in song. According to verse 20, Miriam and the women go out with tambourines and dancing. And keep in mind, Miriam's 90 years old. There's nothing suggestive when it talks about them dancing. This is a 90-year-old woman with a tambourine leading the women, and they, verse 21, say the same thing. Sing to the Lord, for he's triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, he's thrown into sea. We don't know if Miriam and the ladies waited until after Moses' song to sing the refrain, or did they sing it during, perhaps over and over after each refrain, sort of like a litany? He is in a class all by himself. He is strong. He is thirdly personal. Those pronouns just jump right out. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength, my song, my salvation, my God, my Father's God. Why should we sing to God? Why should you sing to God in 2025? Here's an important reason: because he is personally involved in your life and mine. Yes, he delivered a multitude of Hebrews, over 2 million of them, but the multitude is made up of individuals. And each person who walked through that tunnel of water now has the opportunity to respond to what they've seen by putting their voices together. And each man, woman, child sees the power of God as it touches their lives, and they respond. And I love how Moses is recording this, and he says that he and all the people who sang the song did so as one person. Notice they, the redeemed congregation, said, "The Lord is my strength and my song." Many voices, one voice, really. This is the goal of corporate singing. Many voices, but we are offering one praise to God. One body is praising Him. Aren't you amazed that God is personally involved in your life? I am. Not like I should be, but it just never gets old. Think, the Creator, God Himself, the owner of the universe, needs nothing from us. This God, the only God, chose us in eternity past. He sends His own Son into the world to rescue us, to bring us into a personal relationship with Him. This God forgives us. He takes away the stain of sin from our lives. He places us close to Him. How should we respond to truth so amazing? Stuart Hines said it well. "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art." And then he's a warrior. We don't often think about God this way, but God's Word does. Again, the lyrics in verses 3 to 5. The Lord, NIV, is a warrior. ESV, he's a man of war. The Lord is his name. The Bible uses many metaphors to represent God. He's the vine, he's the shepherd, he's the physician, he's the head of the body, he's the living bread. But we see this military metaphor throughout the Scriptures. God is the captain of an army. He's a warrior. Charles Wesley used the image when he wrote, "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts." He's the warrior. He's the captain. Pharaoh was no match for him. nor is any foe you will face in 2025. Our God is a warrior, and the day is coming when King Jesus will return to this world in splendor as a conquering king. The Lamb of God is a warrior. Now let all of this sink in. Just take a breath and let it sink in. When we are gripped by the realization of who God is, the fitting response, and there is more than one fitting response, there's living that comes as well, and there's all kinds of things that flow out of this, but it starts with this, is to sing to Him. In fact, over and over we see the Bible commanding us to engage in this activity. Psalm 30, verse 4, sing to the Lord, you saints of His, praise His holy name. Psalm 33, verse 1, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Psalm 96, verses 1 and 2, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day. Psalm 98, verse 1, offers a motivation for singing. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. All right, so now let's talk about the elephant in the room. I don't like to sing. All right? You know that I love you, right? I'm your pastor. I love you deeply. I care so much for your soul. Last week I had the privilege to sit in the congregation. And I listen. And some don't sing. So let's talk about that. That's a reality. Perhaps the reason for not singing is that sometime long ago somebody mocked your voice and you have not uttered a note since then in public. I'm not chastening. I'm talking about reality for many people sitting in churches who love Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't like the sound that comes out of your voice when it's compared with someone else, and so I'm just not going to do it. My friend, God does. God loves what comes out of your mouth. And more importantly, God deserves to receive glory from the sound of your voice and everything else He's put on loan in your possession. The issue isn't talent. The issue is glory and joy. His glory and your maximum joy. God commands those He's redeemed both to say, so tell your friends about Jesus this week, but sing. Sing to Him when you're alone. Sing to Him when you're with His people. To put it even more plainly, the Bible indicates that a failure to sing reveals we have a spiritual, shall we say, sin problem. That's a sharp statement, so let me back it up. Ephesians 5:18 gives the familiar command, be filled with the Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, and then continues with a series of participles that show the evidence when the Spirit's in control of us, starting with, verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, He is affecting our mouths, what we do with our mouths. The witnessing, but here we're talking about the singing piece of it. Spirit-filled people sing. And if they are singing, it's an evidence that He's at work and they're cooperating with Him. If they're not singing, it's an evidence that He's at work, but they're resisting that for reasons perhaps from the past, what's been said and all that. Redeemed people sing. First of all, because of who the Lord is. Now, in the song of Moses, he continues with a second reason in verses 6 to 12. We sing because of what the Lord did. God has actually given us a hymn book. The Psalter, the Psalms is that for us. The Psalms are essentially songs about what Yahweh did in the lives of His people. Songs that grew out of real life events. This is what Exodus 15 is, a song that grew right out of a real event. God wanted his people to remember what happened in Egypt. And to help them remember, he put on their calendar Passover. That's what Moses recorded in Exodus 13 and 14. But another way to remember is a song. And so the Spirit of God guides Moses and he records this song. And Moses, in this part of the song, is reflecting on two actions that God has accomplished that the Spirit of God wants us to remember. The first, he redeemed the people, his people, verses 6 to 10. All past tense verbs here. Moses is describing the same basic event in four different ways. One, he shattered the enemy, verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. The song looks back at the Red Sea incident from God's perspective now. God dashed in pieces the enemy, as the Authorized Version puts it. Secondly, he unleashed his anger, verse 7. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who oppose you. On he goes. Thirdly, he piled up waters. Verse 8. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. As they sang, the Hebrews in their mind's eye can see the banks of water. As they walk right through it. And they never, never forgot what they saw next. Fourthly, he sank the boasters. He sank the boasters. In verse 9, the song describes the cockiness of the enemy before they perished. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. But their boasts were a bunch of hot air. And in verse 10, the Hebrews sing about what God did. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in many waters. If you need incentive to sing, this word is all you really need, redemption. God has redeemed us. This reality motivated Fanny Crosby to pen these loved lyrics, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. And Moses moves the people to a second action God performed at the Red Sea. He redeemed, he also revealed, verses 11 and 12. What did he reveal? His greatness. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory. Verse 11 seems to be the crescendo, the high point of the song. It's here that Moses sings about three of God's attributes. Things that are true of God alone. One, He's holy. Two, He's glorious. Three, He's a wonder worker. I mean, he has things on his resume nobody else can touch. Now again, do you see what Moses is doing in this song? He's not giving any new information about God. He's simply reflecting on what God did to the Egyptian army. This is such an important word. Reflecting. Reflecting. He's reflecting on what God did. And herein lies a major problem for most of us. We rush through life and we fail to ponder the significance of what God has done. It's not that we don't believe in Him. It's we just ignore Him. We're not thinking about Him and stopping to ponder. But singing is His gift to us and can help us. So we begin our day in the morning by singing and remembering what He's done. So we use our commute time and turn the radio off and just sing to Him in the silence of those moments. It's the middle of the night when you're not able to sleep. What an incredible opportunity to sing to Him. In your heart, don't wake up everybody else, but sing to Him. Finish your day, sing to Him. Remember Him, think about Him, reflect on Him. Singing word-filled songs gives us the opportunity to reflect on God and who He is and what He's done. and what He has said about who He is and what He has done. That's why singing the Word, this is taking us a step further than most of us, I think, have gone. I'm not talking about turning on K-Love. Nothing wrong with that. Or you're just listening to songs about truths that are wonderful to think. I'm talking more specific than that. Singing the words that come from the Word. There's something powerful in this, and I'll, by God's grace, demonstrate it in a moment. Third reason to sing is because of what the Lord will do. What will He do? Moses and the Hebrews sang about two future guarantees. Guarantee number one, He will take care of His people. He will. Verses 13 to 17. I want you to remember now, the Hebrew people are out in the wilderness. They have a long way to go to get to the promised land. They're not home yet. Sure, they saw what happened in the Red Sea, but they got a mountain of problems in front of them. Just like we do. Most of us have been saved by God's grace, but we too face uncertainties as we wait to enter the home God is preparing for us, and yet right here is our hope. God will take care of us. And the song affirms three assurances of what God will do for His people. Number one, He will lead us. He will lead us. Verse 13, in Your unfailing love, You will lead the people You have redeemed. In Your strength, You will guide them to Your holy dwelling. Number two, He will take care of our future problems. Verses 14 to 16. We are told in this song, one of the reasons God caused the Red Sea episode was to send a message to future foes, to the nations that might threaten His people on their journey. Verses 14 to 16, the nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people. And He mentions the people of Philistia, the chiefs of Edom, the leaders of Moab, the people of Canaan. Because the Egyptians aren't the last enemy they're going to face. There will be other challenges. And when word gets out about this, this was God's intention, they will be affected by it. They will look at you differently and me differently because of what happened at the Red Sea. Thirdly, He will give us our inheritance. Verse 17, You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of Your inheritance, the place, O Lord, You made for Your dwelling. Many years ago, the Imperials sang a song that captured this idea. I probably mess up the tune, but it went something like, He didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't lift us up to let us down. He didn't build His home in us to move away. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. It's good. This is what God will do. And for this, we have reason to sing. He will take care of His people. This is His track record. He always does. And yet there's more. And on this note, Moses ends the song. And He shall reign forever and ever. Where did Handel get that idea? He will reign forever, verse 18. The Lord will reign forever and ever. So why sing? This is why we, the redeemed people of God, sing. Because of who the Lord is, because of what the Lord did, and because of what the Lord will do. He will reign forever and ever. And when you're standing in front of Him in that day, in that eternal day, forever and ever, you want it to be said, I heard Him singing. You want it to be heard that your voice was a part of the number, as in this situation in Exodus 15, of those who called attention to Your worthy God. Now, while we're thinking about it, I've included in your outline three guidelines to keep in mind as we sing in 2025, and then I'll demonstrate. Guideline number one, the focus must be on God and not us. Did you notice something about Moses' song? The focus throughout is it's not on Moses. It's not on the people. By the time the song is over, you're not thinking about them at all. You're thinking about God. This is the goal of music and church worship services. It's to do what Moses' song is doing, to turn the focus of the congregation away from the congregation and upon God. Any lesser goal is deficient. But how can a mere mortal help a congregation turn thoughts to God? What can a song leader do? What can a praise team do? What can someone who's singing a special number do? Moses just demonstrates one of the things you can do that will help that happen. It's number two, guideline number two. The content must be biblical, not sentimental. We must use songs that are filled with the words and works of God, not sprinkled with, filled with biblical truth. The same standard that you would use to test the preacher's sermon behind this pulpit must be used to test the singer's song, the choice of songs that we sing as a congregation. Wearsby wrote this years ago, Warren Wearsby, in this personal observation, and it's worth me sharing. In my Bible conference ministry in many places, I have had to endure some of the most unbiblical music. I have heard well-known artists, some of them quite gifted, sing songs in church that belong at a Boy Scout campfire or a meeting of a service club. The name of Jesus was not used, and God was referred to only obliquely. When Jesus was mentioned in a song, what was said about him was vague and sentimental, not theological. And you could have substituted the name Buddha or Zoroaster without affecting the message of the song. I'm not suggesting that our Christian lyrics use technical theological language. What rhymes with predestination? Because we have room for creative expression in our religious poetry. But the language we use should express the doctrine we hold. And if it does not, it is not a Christian song. All right, I talked about that elephant in the room. Let's talk about this one over here. But I like that song. The Spirit really touches me when I hear that song. I just asked the question, my friend, does the Spirit of God use a song that ignores or contradicts what He has written down in the book He's given us, the Bible? Again, I think Wearsby says it well. Personally, I have a difficult time believing that a singer is filled with the Spirit if his or her song is not filled with the Word. Some people who think they're filled with the Spirit may only be fooled by the spirits. And this is dangerous. God blesses His Word, not our talents. So, how many elements do we have? Let's talk about a third one here. Does this mean that every song we sing or listen to must be a biblical song? And the answer is no, not every song. Just every song in a worship service. For the purpose of a worship service is to declare His worth. I mean, what's that mean practically? For one thing, there are some songs which are fine to listen to as you drive in your car that are not appropriate in a church worship service. Why? Because the focus in a church worship service is on God, not our experience. And its content must be thoroughly, richly biblical, not sentimental. Third guideline, the motive must be worship, not entertainment. The reason we sing is to bring attention to God, not ourselves. Music is a tremendous vehicle for bringing glory to God, but it can be misused. I thank God so much for those of you that work hard at using your abilities, musically and otherwise, to help this congregation exalt Jesus Christ. Did you realize that Moses' song is going to be sung in the future? Revelation 15 says it will be. In Revelation 15, the Apostle John sees a vision of the end times. He sees this heavenly scene and he describes the events by saying this, verses 2 and 3. They held harps given them by God and they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. So in a moment, I'm going to sing Moses' song in Exodus 15, part of it, and part of Moses' song in the blessing we think of in number 6. And part of that Song of Moses in Revelation 15. And then Moses wrote Psalm 90, and you'll hear part of that in just a moment. 55 years. It's how long it took to prepare this message. It's amazing. We're not quite done yet, but it could have taken many hours. The Lord has used a lot of people and experiences to instill in me a love for something, and this is what this is about. I want you to have this year, every one of you. I'm not talking about the person next to you. Every one of us, if you know Jesus, the joy of singing the word. I remember my first taste of it when our youth group sang songs like these back in the 70s. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Micah 6:8. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. And eventually I took my own stab at writing scripture songs. This was one of the first from Psalm 90, verse 17. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Zephaniah 3:17 was one of the early ones. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over you. With joy he will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. The Lord our God in the midst of thee is mighty. And on it goes. That one hit me so much. God sings. God rejoices over us by singing. I tried connecting familiar tunes to scriptures to aid in their memorization. A righteous man may have many troubles. But the Lord delivers him. The Lord delivers him from them all. Psalm 34:19. And I in righteousness, I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. I will be satisfied. Psalm 17:15. I want you to experience it more fully than ever before. So, I step out of my comfort zone, and for just a few moments as we finish here, invite you to imagine you're in my basement, where I begin my days. And I'll know more about that this afternoon. I'll tell you more about that. Our time is gone. Nakita b'cheshtecha amzo galta Nahalta ve'atzcha el nivei chad shecha. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed, and in your strength you will guide them
to your holy dwelling, to your holy dwelling. Exodus 15:13. Yevarecheka Adonai Veyeshmerecha Ya'er Adonai Panai Veylecha Vikunecha Yisa Adonai Panai Eylecha Veyasem Lecha Shalom Yisa Adonai Panai Eylecha Ve'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord turn his face toward you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace, and give you peace, and give you peace. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who should not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy, King of the ages. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Oh, what a king! Oh, what a king! A king who died for his people. We were dead in sin. Because of you we live again. Oh, oh, what a king. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalm 90, verse 12. 23,244 days thus far in my life to sing your praise. Father, I am just so thankful for what you've given me by your grace, the people, the experiences that you've used to instill in my soul this longing, this great joy of singing to you. And I so want this for each person. Please bless to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to give you two things as we finish here. Number one, as a part of my desire to help this congregation continue to do what I've challenged you to do, we have two of our young men that have demonstrated they love to sing. And I'm going to give them each one of these. And what it is, it's a little tool I've been using. And I'll explain more this afternoon. But the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are three different categories of songs that the New Testament shows we can sing to the Lord. Psalms, obviously, being the psalms. Hymns, I take it to be, so you sing the word, psalms. You sing the theology of the word. That's what a hymn does. You sing the experience of the word. That's what a spiritual song does. And I have categorized those three types of songs. And this afternoon when I sing, I'm going to sing for close to an hour and just sing through scriptures that do all three of those. And you'll be able to listen to those. But to encourage you to do this, I'm going to give two of our young men these. I made these for them. So Colton and Liam, these are for you guys. And they're blank. And you start putting the scriptures down on those and you develop your own songs and spend your life doing it. This is where your 3x5 card comes in. As you listen this afternoon, I want you to write down, you know, you're going to hear a lot of verses, but write down one or two of them and make it a goal to memorize those verses. And you can sing. This is being recorded. You can go back and listen to it again and again. And I hope that'll be an encouragement and a help in your life. I was going to have us sing that song together, but I think it'd be better just to finish on this note right now. So if you're able to be here at 1:30, fine. If not, you'll catch it online. So, Father, thank you again for the service. Thank you for this time we've had together. We look forward to what you have in store for us. Bless my brothers and sisters traveling now. In Jesus' name, amen.